We're continuing on through the book of Hebrews, and this chapter is probably one of the most difficult to understand if you read the Bible and you just kind of go through there without sort of thinking through, like, what is he really talking about? And I'm going to talk to you today about something called his rest, R-E-S-T, that God calls us to enter his rest. Now, when you hear the word rest, what do you think of? And we think about taking a nap. I mean, we're sitting down, we're laying on the couch, we're in bed. I just need to rest. I need to back up and take a rest. But put that out of your mind, because that's not really what he's talking about. When God calls us into his rest, it's something different. And I hope that I can express it this morning in a way that would cause you to desire to pursue his rest. We'll begin back in chapter 3 because, the chapters in the Bible were made by man. God didn't make those chapters when he wrote it. And so man put those together to sort of help us find where the places are at. So the story about God's rest actually begins at the end of chapter 3 and then begins to flow through chapter 4. So I'm going to go back just a few verses to pick it up there in Hebrews 3. He says, today, when you hear his voice, you're going to hear a lot today about hearing God's voice. And I love that he uses the word today, because God is a present God. He's working in our lives today. And today, if you hear his voice, or when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled. So, to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? There's that word. They would never enter his rest. Who was he talking to, and what was it about? It says, wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief. See, they heard God say something, and they rebelled against it. They heard God say something, and they didn't believe it. And because of that, they weren't able to enter into his rest, his rest. Now, let's talk about this. What is this talking about? This is talking about when the children of Israel were getting ready to go into the promised land. And God was calling them into a place that would be good for them. It was a land that says it was flowing with milk and honey. It was the perfect place that God had designed for them. And if you remember the story, there were 12 spies who went in to check out the land before they decided to go in. And when they went over there, they said they found grapes so big that they had to carry them on a pole between two people. See, I picture like grapes the size of grapefruit. I don't know if it was that way or not, but they were carrying these huge grapes, and they saw it was truly a land that was full of milk and honey, is how the Bible describes it. But they said, there are also giants in the land, and we seem like we're grasshoppers in their eyes. They're so big. How can we ever overcome them? And so they let their fear and their unbelief and discouragement keep them from obeying God. When these 12 spies came back to tell the congregation, yes, the land is good, just as God described, but there's too many giants and we cannot go in and take this land. So they heard from God, today if you hear his voice, what was his voice? Go in and take the land, I will be with you. But they didn't believe it. They didn't have faith that somehow God was able to take them in there and even drive out those giants. But out of those 12 spies, only two of them believed. You know who they were? Joshua and Caleb. Two out of the 12 believed what God had said and said, hey, it doesn't matter if there are giants in the land because God is with us. We can actually do this. But unfortunately, the 10 spies convinced the entire congregation to disobey God. That's what he's talking about here. So what was he calling them into? It says he was calling them. It doesn't say he was calling them into the promised land. What does it say? He was calling them into his rest. Going into the promised land is what he called his rest. So we see because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. So now we'll go into chapter 4. And he begins that by saying God's promise of entering his rest still stands. I'm glad that even though one generation failed, that God still has a promise of entering his rest. That call still goes out to us. I want you to enter into my rest. This chapter is all about rest. When you read the Bible and you study the Word of God and you try to understand what is it that God is trying to say, when you see a word repeated again and again and again and again, that's what he's trying to talk to you about. And in this chapter, chapter 3, which we just read, there are two times the word rest is used. But when you go into chapter 4, 15 times he talks about rest. So you think that God's trying to get a point across, isn't he? Come into his rest. And we're going to learn what exactly that is. So he tells us in Hebrews 4, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. And that's 2,000 years ago when the book of Hebrews was written. And I believe it still stands even today. God is calling people to enter his rest. That rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. See, so just like the children of Israel, God had something good in store for them called his rest. It was a land with milk and honey. It was a beautiful, it was what God had planned. And yes, there were giants, but still it was God's purpose and God's plan, his rest. But they failed to enter in because of unbelief. And so now he's saying, let that be a lesson. I'm saying this to you. God's promise is still standing. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of us might fail to experience it. How many here want to fail to experience God's rest? None of us do. So what does that mean? It means we need to take heed today. If I hear his voice, I want to respond. I don't want to harden my heart. I don't want to walk in unbelief. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. So yeah, back then he announced it to the children of Israel. They refused it. He said that same good news has been announced to you that God has a rest, a place that he's calling us to that is good, that is planned by him for us. That same good news came to us like them, but it did them no good. Why? Because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. Who listened to God? Joshua and Caleb. Two people listened to God. 3 million people didn't. 40 years they spent in the wilderness. And during that time, every one of these that God had called to enter his rest died in the wilderness. Only two people actually entered the wilderness or entered the promised land, and that was the two that believed, the two that didn't harden their heart, the two that actually obeyed what the Lord said. That's not a good ratio, is it? I'm just looking at my notes here. This chapter is a little bit technical, and there's a lot of these back and forth. I want to make sure I cover it well for you. So we're called to enter his rest. What is his rest? Well, at least in this chapter so far, it's something good. It is good. It's something that God had planned. We're going to find as we read through the rest of this chapter that he speaks about rest all through history. We're going to go back to creation. We're going to talk about Canaan, which we just did. We're going to talk about Joshua when he actually did take them into the promised land 40 years later. We're going to talk about David. David had something to say about this rest. And then we're actually in the book of Hebrews where he talks again about that rest. And ultimately, he talks about that rest today because there is still a rest. The promise of his rest is still there to all of us. So for 6,000 years from the creation all the way till the day, God has been saying, I want you to enter my rest. Verse 3. Only we who believe can enter his rest. So he shows you here at least one of the first qualifiers. How do you get into the rest of the Lord? You got to believe. Just like Joshua and Caleb, two who believed what God said. That's why it emphasizes today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So I want to encourage you today. Do you believe? Do you truly believe what Jesus says is true? And are you willing, when you hear his voice, to say, yes, Lord? That's really what it takes. That's the only people who can actually enter his rest are those. We know, it says, only we who believe can enter his rest. I want to be one of those. As for the others, those who don't believe, as for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. So God sort of breaks people into two groups, right? Those who believe and those who don't. And those who believe enter his rest. Those who don't, he says, in his anger, they will never enter my rest. Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. See, it wasn't just the promised land. He said this rest has been ready since he created the world. There's this place that God calls us to. It's called his rest. It's been available since creation, through Canaan, through Joshua, through David, through this book of Hebrews, and in Alliance, Ohio today. The promise of his rest still stands. But it's only those who believe who can enter the rest. Verse 4. We know it is ready. What's ready? His rest. We know it's ready because of the place in the scripture where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Now, all of a sudden, they're bringing in another element called work. Now, how many of you know when God created the world, everything he made was what? Good. Everything he made was, it was perfect. What was God creating? He was creating, ultimately, it became Eden. He created a place where God and man would dwell together in love and human, in love and in harmony. It was a place for us to be with him, walk with him, talk with him. That's what he created. It took 6 days to create the world, and the seventh day he rested. Now, when you read that, maybe you think, man, God must have really been tired because he created the whole universe in 6 days. He deserves a rest. See, that's not what the word means. It just means he was finished. He stopped. There was nothing more for him to do. He created this perfect place for God to dwell with man. And now I'm finished. It's over. That's what the word rest means. He ceased from his labor. And the end result was Eden, a place for us to dwell with him. So on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So he's talking about, again, the children of Israel when they failed to obey. So that rest was there at the beginning. And he's, even after man sinned and we sort of lost Eden, God is still trying to call us into this place. I have a good place for you, a place where we can walk together, where we can be together in harmony, God and man, sort of like Eden was meant to be. And he calls us into this place of rest. But if we refuse, If we hear and don't obey, or if we hear and harden our heart, he says we will never enter that rest. So, God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. Now, is this all making sense to you? So far, we're seeing this big picture that God creates something good, a place for us to be with him, to be in fellowship with him. We blew it because of our sin in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sort of set us all on this path. But ever since then, God is still calling people to enter into that rest, to have that place, that good place. And we see these examples, especially of the children of Israel, hearing, disobeying, and failing to enter into what God had planned for them, which was good. The land of Canaan was good for them. So now we go back to verse 7. So, what do you mean so? Well, they failed to enter in, so God set another time. It's like he is relentless. He's setting a time, always setting a time to hear his voice and to respond, to enter his rest. For 6,000 years, he's been calling out, come and enter my rest. I have a place for you, a place to be. And so God set another time for entering his rest. And that time is today. Today, even today. That time is now. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted, that today when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So you'll find if you read in Psalm 95, David actually got up and he quoted what we read in Hebrews today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And if you turn away, you will not enter his rest. David preached this in Psalm 95. So we're history. We're talking about creation. We're talking about going into the promised land. We're talking about now King David 400 years later. The book of Hebrews, 1,000 years beyond that. Us today, 2,000 years beyond that. All through history, God has been speaking about this rest. Now, verse 8, it says, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. Now, doesn't this sound confusing? What in the world is he talking about? What he's saying is, the first children of Israel refused to go in. Only Joshua and Caleb believed. The rest of them died in the wilderness. Later on, Joshua and Caleb actually took them into the promised land. But what he's saying is, even though they went into the promised land, that is not the fullness of what God desired. There is still another rest. Because he said, if Joshua had truly led them into his rest, he wouldn't have spoken about it at a later date. And so 400 years later, David gets up and he's saying, hey, there's a rest for the people of God. I'm calling you into his rest. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't miss out on this thing that God has for you. And so David stands up as the king and as a prophet and calls this out. Verse 9. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. This is an amazing word in the Bible because every time the word rest is used in these chapters 3 and 4, it's a Greek word, and my Greek is kind of like my Spanish. It's kataposis. It's a Greek word that means rest, cease, to cease the labor, to stop. You're finished. This word here, a special rest, that word rest, is a word that's used nowhere else in the New Testament, nowhere else in the Bible, nowhere in the Septuagint. Some commentators actually believe that this was a made-up word by the writer of Hebrews to actually try to explain something so unique, there was no way to describe it with a word from the language. And they call the word sabbatismos. Sounds kind of like Sabbath, doesn't it? Sabbatismos. It's a Greek word. And he's saying, you know what? All these who failed to enter his rest, I want you to know there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. It wasn't what Joshua offered. It wasn't the Sabbath day. If the Sabbath day was this rest, David wouldn't have spoken about it. David's talking about this hundreds of years after the law was written. It wasn't about the land, because even Joshua brought them into the land, and that wasn't the rest he was talking about. Something different. It's a special rest. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this thing that said there's a special rest for the people of God, I'm saying, that's what I want. That's the rest that I want. What is this? Well, on my notes, I wrote this down. God's rest was never about a day, because David called for it long after the actual Sabbath day was instituted. It was not about the land, even though Joshua took them in, because it says in the Bible that if he had given them rest, there would not be a need to call for a day from David. It's actually entering into his rest. See, it's not just me resting. It's not me taking a break. It's not me saying I give up. It's me entering into his rest. That's what happened in creation. God finished his work and he rested on the seventh day. That's his rest. And he's saying, I'm calling you to enter into his rest. And it says here, in entering into his rest, initially that was in creation. Ultimately, it is the finished work of Jesus. That's what this rest is all about. It is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It will have a future element to it, obviously. One day we will be with God and man together in heaven, sort of like Eden restored in a way. But don't think that this rest is only something that's in heaven. See, he calls us to enter that rest now. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Enter his rest today. I want to talk a little bit about what it might be here. Verse 10. Now, we read earlier that only those who believe can enter his rest. So that's one criteria, sort of. Now we have a second one. All who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. What in the world is he talking about here? You know what? We strive so much to make ourselves pleasing to God. We create these works. I'll bet you almost everybody sitting here, you think that if I read my Bible this week, God's happy with me. And I didn't read it this week, or I failed to read it this week, God may not be happy with me. What is that? That's my own works. I'm relying on my relationship with God based upon my performance, not on something that's already finished, something that he invites me into, this rest that comes because of Jesus. So, John 19, verse 30, when Jesus had tasted it, he was on the cross. They gave him some vinegar. When he tasted it, he said, it is finished. What's finished? Well, when God created everything in the beginning and he said, it's finished, and he said, it's good, and he rested, our sin destroyed that. And when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he redeemed it. And he said, it's finished. The work of Christ is finished once and for all. There's nothing more that Jesus has to do to procure our salvation. It's a finished work. And he wants us to enter into that. Not that there's all these criteria that I have to follow to make myself appealing to God. He calls me to his rest. Jesus said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Colossians 2:16, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths, for these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. Christ himself is that reality. So many times in the church world, we sort of meld it all down to where I have these certain rules and regulations and certain things that we have to do to be pleasing to God. But he says, hey, all those things, even all the things back in the law that were good, all were pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the reality. If my faith in Christ is based upon me doing this or me doing that, then it's all about me. It's not about what he has done. And he calls me to enter into his rest, not my works. And so when he's writing to these people in the book of Hebrews, he's saying to them, don't go back to the Torah. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the better. He is the only way. He's calling you to enter his rest. He's basically saying to them that if you reject Jesus and go back to the Torah, it's the same as the children of Israel not hearing his word and rejecting going into the promised land. So he tells us in verse 11, so now let us do our best to enter that rest. I like some versions you'll read. It says, strive to enter that rest. If you're going to strive for something, strive to enter this rest. It's not strive to read through the Bible in a year. It's good to read the Bible in a year, but don't strive for that, because chances are you're going to miss a day. All of a sudden you're going to think, now how will God love me? What are we striving for? We're striving to enter rest. To be able to come and say, Jesus, you know what? There's not a thing I can do for my salvation. And I'm going to rest in that. There's not a thing I can do. I'll fast more. Good luck. I'll pray harder, more often. I'll really be a worshiper. I'll lift my hands next time on Sunday morning. None of those things affect my salvation. You know, all the things we do is simply that responding in obedience to Jesus. Today I hear his voice and I say yes. But it has literally nothing to do with my salvation. It is a finished work of Jesus. And so he calls me to rest in that. I don't strive about my performance as a Christian. I want to strive to enter his rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we'll fail. Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So how do we do this? How can we enter into this rest? He gives us two ways at the end of this chapter. One is through the word of God. It says now in verse 12, for. When the word for is in there, you got to look ahead, look behind a little bit. Why is the word for there? What's the for? And so I'll read the sentence before. If we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fail, for the word of God is alive and powerful. What's he saying there? This whole chapter, he's talked about this idea that today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And he's wanting us to know that God's word is the thing that speaks to us. God's word is the thing that will reveal where my devotion lies. God's word will reveal what I'm really striving for. And so I need to be in God's word, not as a matter of my salvation, but I want to hear his voice. I want God's word to speak to me. You know, we sometimes talk about searching the scripture. I wrote down on my notes, we got to let the scripture search us. Let the scripture search me. Search my heart, O Lord. So we have the Word of God. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Praise God for that. I want to see all that exposed, Lord, because I want to strive to enter your rest. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. I mean, what's he saying here? He's saying, brothers and sisters, there's nothing going on in your life that I'm not aware of. And his word will cut and speak and shows us. Nothing is hidden from him. He wants to use his word to bring us to that place to where we say, yeah, Lord, today I hear and I respond. I want to let the word of God search my heart. I want to be open to it. I don't want to reject it. I don't want to harden my heart against it. If God tells me to go love my enemy, I say, yes, Lord, help me love my enemy. If the word of God tells me to forgive my brother, I say, yes, Lord, I go forgive my brother. I want his word to have that place. And then the second thing he gives us is found in verse 14. So then we have a great high priest who has entered the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. So what is he saying here? You have this word that speaks to you that he wants to do a work in you to move us toward obedience so we can actually enter into his rest. But when we fail, and how many here have ever failed in your walk with the Lord? Really? I'm kidding. We all have. But when we do, we have a place to go. We have a high priest who understands our weakness. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So I'm not using my life to accomplish my salvation in that sense. I'm using my life to respond in obedience when I hear his voice. I respond. And when I fail, I don't give up. I don't run and hide from God. I don't say, hey, I just blew it this week. I'm not going to go to church anymore. God won't accept me. No, I run to the throne. I say, Jesus, help me in my time of need. So I'd like you to stand with me as we close. We're going to have Randy come up. We're going to do some prayer. And while we're doing that, we're going to get ready for a baptism here. Entering into God's rest for a modern Christian. You know, none of us are looking to go back to the law. But we do seem to, at times, base our walk with Jesus on our performance. Hebrews 4 calls us to be diligent, faith-filled, resting in Christ. The kind of rest that produces obedience. But it's not a return to law keeping. Respond, rest in his finished work. We don't use spiritual disciplines, ministry, or morality to earn God's favor. Instead, we see them as responses to a favor we've already been given. Respond in faith. Entering rest is responding quickly in faith to the ordinary todays. Forgiving, confessing, serving, yielding, instead of delaying until you feel like it or circumstances improve. He tells us to fight to stay at rest. That seems like a contradiction of terms, doesn't it? Strive to be at rest. Fight to keep your heart anchored in Jesus, not your record. Let the word expose the hidden areas of your heart and run to the throne of grace.